I want to tell you a story today. I'm going to tell you about my first kiss. I was a younger man. I like to think I was fairly handsome, strapping. I had drawn the attention of several young ladies, and they had conspired against me. And so we were at recess, and one of them sent the other one to get me. And so this was a kiss by proxy, which is a little bit odd, I suppose, but that's how it happened. So one was sent by the other one to get me, and me, of course, I'm thinking, you know, flee all sexual immorality, and so I ran. No, that's not what I was thinking. I just ran. So I ran away, but I failed. I was overtaken by this individual who I actually became very good friends with. And my cheek bore the brunt of this kiss, and that was it for me. I was six, I think. It was first grade. But that was, let's say, a first crush. Right? Actually, it was, in that case, it was somebody else that had a crush on me. Right? But we all have had a first crush. We've all had somebody that, growing up, you have a crush on someone, you like this person, and you get kind of excited about it, you know. Maybe it's in elementary school. Maybe for some of the guys, it's not in elementary school. Maybe it's not until high school. But somewhere along the way, you have a first crush. You have a first excitement. You get this person that you're excited about. At some point along the way in your life, you go on a first date, perhaps. And that's exciting. You're getting ready for your first date. Going out with somebody for the first time. And that's exciting, right? And at some point, hopefully, everybody has the opportunity to experience a first love, a first real, true love. Somebody that you love. And not just a sort of excited kind of six-year-old crush on the playground kind of way, but somebody that you love and really want to pour your life into. And into caring for. First love is a very interesting thing. Because it's a very exciting thing. But being first, it's not a very mature thing. If you look back on your first love, if that's something in your past, and you can look back at your first love, you probably recognize that as much as you love that person, and perhaps you still love that person today, as much as you loved that person, it was not a mature love. There's so much that you learn over time. I have the privilege of having been married to a lovely woman for 11 years. And 11 years is not nearly as long as some of you all have been married. And I admire those of you who have been married for so much longer and really appreciate the example that you all set. But in 11 years, I know that I've learned a lot. Granted, I'm sure there's a lot more I'm going to learn. Not saying I've learned a ton, but I've learned some things. I've learned enough to know that the love that I had for my wife the day that we got married was very, very insignificant. It was very immature, right? Not childish, but immature in the sense that it was new. It was fresh. And I didn't have a lot of experience behind it. And so it of course was not mature. In the way that we're talking about growing to maturity, and we think about that. That was a first love, and it had some qualities to it that I want to look at today, because there are qualities that relate to our spiritual existence and our spiritual lives. Let's go over to Revelation 2. You probably, if you have heard the idea of first love before, maybe this scripture popped into mind. Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So here Jesus Christ has a message for his church in Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. He's commending them for all of these things that they've done. They have these traits that in some ways we have also fulfilled some of these traits. Right? The church over the last several decades has also done some of these things. We've tested those who said they're apostles and are not. We've persevered. We've had patience. And some of you have persevered for a very long time. And labored hard for his name's sake and not become weary. So he commends them. He commends this church, this very established church. And a very grounded church in many ways. We see this church in Ephesus commended for not caving into all the pressures around it. Ephesus was a city where paganism was so dominant. There was a temple there to the goddess Diana. You might recall in the book of Acts, there's a story about Diana, or about a riot that occurred because people thought that their Diana worship was being threatened by this Christianity thing. We might take a look at that later. But they were there at the center of this pagan worship, and they didn't cave into it. They were tested. Right? They had this constantly bombarding them. They were tested, and they didn't cave. And even in later writings, we see that this church in Ephesus stayed firm in that sense, that they didn't cave into these external pressures. And so Jesus Christ commends them for that. But in verse 4, we see a little bit of a warning. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He says, you've left your first love. The first thing, that first excitement. And he tells him, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He warns this church. He says, you have all of these good traits going for you, but here's this thing you need to work on. Now these letters, these seven letters that we see to the seven churches, sometimes have been thought of as different things historically. And seven eras of the church, seven cities on a circuit, whatever they are, right? But we see over and over, repeated, we need to hear what the angel says, what the Spirit says, the messenger says, to the churches, plural. These messages are to the churches, and all of them in the context are relevant, are things that we need to hear, are things that we need to take and apply and say, what does this mean? Right? How does this relate to me? How do I fit into what he's saying here? So we're going to take a look today at this concept of first love, because this is something that can be relevant to us. We have some among us here who are sort of at that first love stage in their Christianity, in their walk, in their learning to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We have some who are right there at that beginning, at that exciting part, right? Where there's this first love thing going on that apparently those in Ephesus had lost. And so it's exciting. It's exciting to see that. I think all of us are encouraged when we see people who are at that first love stage and who come in here and have this excitement for things that sometimes for others of us wears down over time, right? It's sort of, yeah, I remember when I was really excited about things, and well, now I'm not. You know, that's good for them. We need somebody to come in here and be excited, because it's certainly not me. Right? But we see there are some that are at that stage, and it's exciting to see that stage, and it's encouraging to the rest of us to see people at that stage. Others of us are somewhere perhaps on the road of what Jesus Christ accuses them of here, of having lost that first love. He doesn't say that they were without love. He doesn't say that they didn't love. He just says they didn't have that first love. It was something that they had fallen away from, that they had let go of, that they had forsaken, as the word sort of brings out. He says they left their first love. Why would they have lost their first love? Some of this is speculative. You look at it and you can speculate about why they lost their first love. We can take some clues from Scripture. If you look at verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience or endurance and have labored. Labor is, it's wearisome toil is the word there. It's labor. It's a lot of hard work. And they had endurance. They really, really had to endure. They were living in this society that was constantly throwing things at them. You know, they constantly lived in the presence of this great temple that was up on a hill. And apparently very visible, a visible part of the skyline, the way that skyscrapers might be a very visible part or a dominant part of a skyline in our modern cities. This temple to Diana was just this dominant feature in their city, sitting up on a hill. And so they're there constantly under that, the shadow of that temple, constantly under the influence of what's going on around them. And perhaps all this labor and all this endurance and all this toil had worn them down, simply just worn them down. They're commended for combating false teachers. If you look down a little bit in verse 6, he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So not only were they battling the deeds of the Athenians, well, the cult of Diana, right, this sort of pagan influence, but they also had to combat the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which seemed to have been some sort of Christian cult, some sect within Christianity that had decided there was this other way of looking at things and had gone off. So now they had some sort of splinter group that they had to deal with that was teaching false teachings, false things. And they had to combat that. And they had to defend against that and be strong against that. These are things that wear you down over time. Does any of this sound familiar? So they were in conditions similar to conditions that you and I have to deal with, you and I are in. And it's possible that perhaps we also get worn down by these things. You know, we take for granted that this is going to be there, that you're going to turn on the radio or the TV or watch the news or whatever it's going to be, that you're going to put something on and, you know, you put your filter on and you got to shut some things out. Tune some things out. Because you know what's coming at you. You know? And sometimes it's a little more subtle. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's something that's buried there in the message of, you know, this talk radio program or this movie or whatever you're encountering. Where you really have to step back and say, wait a sec. I got to put this down. Because this is teaching this attitude and this mindset and this way of thinking. And these are all totally contrary to the way that I want to go. Then you got to sort of unteach yourself some of those things and filter those out and put them aside. And that can wear you down. That can get pretty exhausting. It can get exhausting when day to day you go to work and you have relationships with people, and in those relationships sometimes they push certain ideas or they have a certain slant or a certain angle, or maybe they just swear like sailors, right? You just have these influences where you know you're constantly filtering things out. And it can wear you down. Why had they lost their first love? It doesn't explicitly say. Right? But these are factors that are involved that we know from their environment, from their condition, their situation. And they're factors that we deal with. What was their first love? When we talk about first love, what does that mean exactly? Because we're not talking about your playground crush. We're not talking about the excitement of a first date. We're talking about a first love, something very different, something very substantial, right? Because this is a first love in the sense of your calling, of my calling. Commentators go back and forth between two different things based on what we read in the epistle to the Ephesians, based on what we see in the book of Acts, based on what we read here. They go back and forth between two different things as far as what they think first love could or might refer to. I think it's probably a little bit of both. One is the love and the commitment that the Ephesians had for one another. They had this strong commitment to each other. You go back and you read through the book of Ephesians. And you read through, this is where Paul is talking about, you know, the whole body being joined together. You know, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You know, he's using these phrases that where you get this sense that he's writing to a church that was growing in this and that was good at this, that they were growing together, that they were coming together, and they had a love for one another. They had a very strong love for one another. Again, when you have all those external factors, sometimes you band together. Right? And you pull together because there's all this externally coming at you. So they banded together and they really seem to latch on to those relationships. And so that first love could have been for one another. Other commentators think that this first love is really referring to their commitment to God and to Christ and to the gospel. That was their first love. That they heard the gospel and they received it and they loved it and their commitment was to God. Let's go over to Acts 19. We'll see there's a little bit of their excitement that's on display. Acts 19 and verse 18. It says in Acts 19, 18, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. People were so in love with this way that they had been taught, that Paul came and preached to them. They were so in love with this that they were willing to totally separate themselves from who they had been and what they had been and what they had been part of. And they took books, which books were incredibly valuable in their time. They were, much more valuable than we can even sort of attribute to them today, because it was, creating a book was so much different. Today we print them off and there they are. But this was many, many thousands of dollars of material that they came and they brought and they burned them. Because these were spell books or books about witchcraft and wizardry and their sort of notions of what religion was. And they took these books and they brought them and they burned them in the sight of all. And they made an example out of them, not just to each other, but to the community there. This was a big deal. There were probably a lot of people standing around saying, I can sell that for a lot of money. Why are you burning those? But they were making a big point. They were very committed. They had a love for God. They had a love for His way. They were very excited about it. And so they had this first love. Really, those two are combined. Those are the two great commandments, right? Love for each other, love toward God. They had that love, and they were commended for it. If you are married, you might recall your sort of new love stage with your spouse. If you're not, you have probably seen it modeled. You might have seen that goofy couple that walks in wearing matching shirts because they just got married. And now they've got their matching t-shirts, right? We do those things when we first get married because we're so excited. But there are things that are associated with new love, with first love. Elsewhere, we'll see that this kind of love that Christ has for the church is modeled by marriage. And so marriage we see as a type, really pointing toward the love that the church has for Jesus Christ and that Christ has for the church. This first love, this sort of new love, is modeled in marriage. We see that stated. Newlyweds often model that first love in a very perceptible way, right? As we can look out and we can see people who have just gotten married, and you'll see pictures that they post, and you'll see, you know, little actions here and there, and you'll notice, oh yeah, those must be newlyweds. You know, those are newlyweds. Because they model that excitement of a first love. But there are three facets of that first love that I want to focus on today, that sort of hone in on. Because these are things that are really a part of this first love, in terms of how a husband and wife love each other when they first get married, but also in terms of how we can love each other as a community, as a congregation, how we can love God. These are elements of that first love that I want to call out and that I want to point out. And I'll name them, and then we'll go through the rest of some of the scriptures here, and we'll bring these three back to mind. We'll call them back up, and we'll sort of walk through and step through them. But I want you to think about these three facets. Respect. Respect is the first one. When you have that first love, when I had that first love for my wife, I respected her. I thought so highly of her. Right? There was nothing wrong with her. And, well, she probably never thought that of me. But she respected me. She definitely respected me. Right? She knew, wow, this is this guy, and I want to marry him. Because I'm so excited about him, I respect him. I respected her so much. I thought so highly of her. And I still do. But you're so excited about this person. And you have so much respect for them. Second thing, your priorities. Your priorities in that first love stage are very evident, right? You put him or her first in everything. Oh, well, I wonder what my wife would want to do. I wonder what she's going to do. I wonder what she's going to think, right? You have this first love, and you're putting her first. Right? You, especially in the beginning, you get out on the right foot. You want to start out on the right foot, and you get those priorities right. You say, oh, I'm going to put her first. I'm going to put her first in everything that I do. I'm going to have the perfect marriage, and I'm going to show people, because I'm always going to put her first. Third thing. Our actions, what we do, we're willing and eager to do anything for that first love. In that first love stage, in that new love stage, we're just so eager. I want to do whatever it is. I'm going to do anything and everything for her. I think she's probably going to want this. I'm going to do this for her. Oh, she will probably like that. I'm going to do this for her. Oh, she'd really love that. I'm going to do that. We get very excited and we're willing to act on it. And so our actions often model that and show that. But we have those three things, this respect, we have our priorities, we have our actions, and those things in that first love state, there's a lot of excitement behind them. And they're demonstrated. And it's the same way with our Christian walk. When we're first called to this, we have a lot of respect for God, for the church, for the congregation. We have our priorities, and we're getting our priorities right and putting things in order because we're lining up everything because we want to do this right and start this out right. And we act on it. We do it. We're out there, we know, I'm not keeping Christmas anymore. I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm eating these foods. I'm not eating these foods. I'm changing things. I'm doing things, and I'm excited, and I'm active, and let's go do it. Right? Whatever it is God wants, I'm out there, I'm going to do it. Right? And we get very excited. But just like in a marriage, we can wear down over time. Right? We don't quite have the enthusiasm or the energy that we put into these things. And our respect level, well, it sort of does some things. And our priorities, they maybe sort of shift a little, right? And our actions, well, you know, they change a little bit too. It's like that in marriage. You're so excited about this person that you married. There's nothing wrong with them. And then there is something wrong with them. And then there's something else wrong with them. And it turns out that, you know, they smell like a person smells, you know, and they make sounds and noises like a person makes. They're not quite the person that you'd anticipated. They have flaws. Wait a sec. I didn't marry this person with flaws. When did those happen? Where did those come from? I never saw those before. And we lose a little bit of respect for that first love. Our priorities change a little bit. We think, well, I'm going to put her first in everything. I hope she wants to do this with me because this is what I want to do. And she'll be on board with that. So this is what we're going to do. Come on along. And our priorities start to shift to doing everything that person wants to doing, getting that person to want to do everything that I want to do. And we'll line up behind my priorities. And our actions change a little bit. I'll do anything for you after the game ends. Whatever you want. Just let me finish. The game should be over in like 2.5 hours. And then we'll do whatever you want to do. Right? And our actions start to reflect our priorities a little more, which reflect our respect level. So, back over in Act in Revelation. Let's go back over to Revelation 2. Because Jesus Christ, he tells them how to go about fixing this. In verse 4, right, he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Your first love that you had. For this calling, for God, for each other. They weren't without love, but they had left that first love. They were tapering off. Right? The way that sometimes, unfortunately, you see in a marriage, or you see in a relationship, where things sort of, you know, they chill out over time. But there are ways to address that. There's ways to fix that. And he gives us three things to do in the next verse. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. If we've gotten ourselves into a place where we're not quite as enthusiastic about this calling as we once were, he gives us some things to do. He gives us a remedy here. And so we're actually going to walk through this a little bit. I'm going to try to speculate a little bit about how this sort of might go for you or for me. Because he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Let's consider that for a second. Let's try to do that. Let's remember. And again, we'll remember in the context of these three aspects of respect, of priorities, and of actions. When we think of respect, how highly did I once think of God? When I was first called, how highly did I think of him? You know, where did I put him? And has that grown? Do I have even more respect for him? How did I approach him in prayer when I came to talk to him? What kind of expectations did I have of him? How about His Word? How did I approach that when I was first called? How did I think about the things that I was reading in my Bible? How seriously did I take those things? What weight did I give them? This calling that I have, this promise that I have that He's put in front of me to be something meaningful in His family. How valuable was that to me? And have those things grown? Or have they sort of waned a little bit? Where do I stand with those things? We'll all have different answers. Some of you hopefully will be saying, you know, I actually have improved. I have more respect for God now than I think I ever did. And hopefully that's true. But again, we can just do this simple sort of comparison. He says, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So we're doing a little bit of that. But how highly did I once think of Him? And am I a little too casual with Him now, perhaps? Do I come to Him a little too casually, a little too coolly, a little too familiarly? Familiarly, if that's a word. How do I approach God? How do I respect God? And do I show Him that in how I speak, in how I use His name, in how I talk to Him, in how I talk about Him? Do I have a tremendous respect for Him that hopefully I once did? What about others? How highly did I once think of others in the church? When I came into the church, when I started coming to church, what did I think about the people that were here attending with me? What did I think about the ministry? What did I think about the administrators? What was my thought and my approach toward them? And do I still have that same level of respect? Or has something changed? What about toward each other? Do we have the same sort of respect and honor that we give to each other that we once did, perhaps? Again, are we growing in these things? Or are we becoming a little bit jaded and maybe a little bit, well, you know, I've seen a lot. I've seen enough over the years to know that, you know, I can hold a little bit of contempt for these people over here because, you know, they'll live up to it. How do we approach these things? Or do we show people the respect that, even if they don't deserve out of individual merit, right? Just out of who they are, right? One of God's children, and He holds them in a certain esteem. Are we esteeming others as better than ourselves? How do we show respect and honor towards others? And is that something that we're growing in or that is waning? Let's talk about priorities. Let's remember. Think back. Think back when you were first called. What place did God once occupy in your life, in my life? How much time did I devote to prayer, to study, to fasting, to meditation? Where were those on my priority list? Did I keep those as high priorities? Did I pursue those? Did I follow those? Did I make sure that these things that are important belong in my life? And have I continued to do that? Do I make more time for that? Do I place that same importance on those things and prioritize those things in the same way? Or have I sort of thought, well, you know, I can skip a day of prayer and I'll come back to it and God will be all right with that. You know, and things will be okay. Where do we have our priorities? Where does God fall in our priority list? This really gets down to, you know, what do we put first? Do we have some other idol that we've put there in front of God? But what are our priorities? Is God our priority? Is our top priority? Or have we let other things sort of creep in there and say, nope, this one's my priority at the moment, but I'll switch them back soon. How about toward each other? What importance did I once place on my congregation? Thinking back, how important was my congregation to me? And how important is my congregation to me now? What about church activities? How did I used to approach or think about or come at, you know, church activities, these opportunities to be together, to fellowship together? How did I once approach those versus now? Do I prioritize them in the same way? Do I still give those things weight? Or do I say, well, you know, we have potlucks and, you know, we'll have another potluck. If you can't be here for the potluck today, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. But it's not about a potluck, right? It's about our opportunities to fellowship and to be together. Are those things priorities to us? Sometimes we can't make them. But are those things priorities to us? Are they important? Are they up high on the list? Or is it sort of, well, you know, I've got my congregation, I can, they're there for me and I'll be there for them sometimes too, and you know, we'll all sort of get along together a little bit. Or is this really our priority? I know for me, when I was first baptized, it was so important to me to be at these church activities, to be involved and to get to know these people and to hear their stories and to learn about things and to, you know, you wanted to sort of be a part of it. And it's healthy for us to look at where we are now and say, well, am I still there? Am I growing in that? Have I grown in that even more? What about in our actions? Now, what lengths would I once go to in order to follow God's ways? And you hear about people who they're being called and they go through these pretty serious situations where they'll do whatever it takes to follow God, and they'll give up work and they'll give up relationships and they'll give up whatever it takes to follow God's ways. Would I still do that? Would I still give up those things if I needed to? You know, people have given up hobbies, they've given up holidays, keeping Christmas with their families, and severed some relationships along the way. People have given up friendships, unhealthy friendships that, you know, drag them down. People have given up control of their lives and their situations in order to be able to follow God. We have stories of people who have done all of these things here in this room. You know, in terms of our actions, have we sort of withdrawn maybe or pulled back a little bit in terms of how we would talk about him or how we would share about him? Now, some of you probably have and know some mildly humorous stories about people who were so excited about God's way, they wanted to share it with everybody. And they got a lot of doors slammed in their faces, or a lot of family members that thought they were crazy, right? When they first started to learn about this and come at this, and people said, that guy, all he's gonna talk about is God. All he's gonna talk about is his religion. That guy's a nut, right? And it's because people were excited. They were learning all this new stuff and they were excited. They wanted to share it. They wanted to tell it. And sure, sometimes that hasn't always been the most effective means of communicating with people, right? But I think, have we swung the other direction perhaps? Where we've said, well, I know that people aren't going to hear it, so I'm just going to keep it over here to myself. And I'm going to bury it. I'm not really going to talk to people about it. Maybe you were one of those people that was out there and sharing it with people, and you got a lot of doors slammed in your faces because people thought you were a nut. And you probably were. Right? But, and maybe you've become a little jaded. Well, I used to share, you know, my thoughts about God with people. I don't really do that so much anymore. It wasn't very effective. Right? But will we do that? Perhaps we've gone too far the other direction. Maybe we need to be a little more vocal. Maybe we need to be a little more like we were when we had that first love and that first excitement. You know, what lengths would I once go to in order to serve God's people? How far out of my way would I go? Whether it's distance or time or any of those things, as we heard in the first message. You know, what would I once have given to serve God's people? And am I still willing to do that today? Am I still up for that? Have I grown in that? Will I still put myself out there and act and sacrifice for God's people in the way that I used to when I was first called in excited about this? So we can look at all these things and we can evaluate. There are other criteria. You can look at other criteria in your life and however you want to go at it. You remember. You can remember back and say, where am I in relation to where I once was? Have I fallen? How far have I fallen? You know, have I lost this first love? Fortunately, he gives us something we can do here. And he sums it up in that one word, repent. He says, repent. He says, okay, so you can think about that. And it's kind of a heavy process. It's a little bit of a heavy conversation. There's some heavy questions there that, you know, it's sort of a little trudging to get through. But he gives us this opportunity. He says, okay, how far have you fallen? Repent. Repent. Repent simply, as most of you probably know, means to just, you turn around, turn completely around and go the other direction. Well, yeah, I see. I've fallen this far, and I used to be so willing to do these things, and now I've shut myself off from this activity or this kind of thing that I ought to do that I once did. Repentance requires that we take stock, right? Because to turn around and go another direction, you have to know the direction you were headed. So we have to take stock of where we were going to be able to say, I see that. I see where I was headed. I'm going to turn this around. And here's the other direction that I want to go. And we can go to God and ask for that repentance. God, help me to go this other direction. Help me to do these other things. Help me to change. Repent. And then he says in verse 5, completing the thought, and do the first works. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. You know, first love is not always a mature love. But those first works are often the right things to be doing. You start off down that road, you want to put your best foot forward, and you do. And it's your best foot. And you've learned, okay, I know if I want to get this thing started off right, I'm going to do it this way. Those are your first works. And then they sort of get a little bit lax over time. But you go back and you do those first works. Sometimes people say, you know, I just don't feel the zeal that I once had. But it doesn't say feel the first feelings. He doesn't chide them for that. He doesn't say, you know, you've got to remember from how far you've fallen and you've got to feel more like you felt back then. He doesn't tell them to feel that way. He says, go do the first works. Go do those things. And so, as so many times we see in God's word, actions lead into other things. The actions lead into understanding. Actions lead into feeling, into the emotions that we so want to have. I so want this zeal. I just don't feel it. Well, we got to do it. We have to act. First love isn't a mature love. For example, when I was first married, I thought so highly of my wife, even though I knew comparatively little about her. Now, I had known her for 5 years when we got married, but relative to what I know about her now, I knew so little of her then, and yet I respected her so much. Now I know so much more. I have so many more reasons to respect her. There's so much more there. There's again, a growing maturity there. And I can respect her for better reasons, let's say. Right? Because then it was respect based on what I knew of her, which was very respectable. And now it's more so. So we mature in our ability to do these things. then we got to go back and we've got to apply them the way that we did early on. You know, with maturity, we can apply that to our relationship with God. You know, after so many years, we have a familiarity with God. We can go to Him in prayer and be very familiar with Him. And familiarity isn't wrong. It's when we're casual. It's when we're not showing Him the respect. Right? But with maturity, we have that familiarity. And now we can go to Him with tremendous respect. That same respect that we might have had when we first learned about Him. We first understood His ways. We were first excited about Him. We had this tremendous respect. We're going before this great God. And what's He doing in my life? And why is He working with me? And I can go pray to Him and talk to Him. Wow, that's amazing. We can take that same attitude and mindset and combine that with this familiarity that we have with Him. And now we have a very mature-looking relationship. Priorities. When I first married my wife, I put her first in absolutely everything when I was thinking about it. Right? She was always first when I thought of her. But it wasn't always first because I had to learn to see that sometimes, most of the time, I wasn't actually thinking about her first. I was thinking about me because that's my default mode of operating. I've only ever had to think about me. And so now I get married and, well, I'm going to put her first in everything, but I don't really know what that looks like because I've never had to do that. But I'm learning to see when my priorities are self-focused. I'm learning and now as I'm maturing, hopefully, right, there's a different kind of relationship because my priorities are actually focused on her more than they used to be. There's still plenty of selfish in there. But you start weeding it out and you start knowing here's what it looks like when I'm actually prioritizing somebody else over me. Here's what it actually looks like when God is a priority. When you first came into the church, well, years and years ago, right, the church had a book called The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. And many, many people came to the church because of that booklet. They read that booklet and they were so excited about that booklet. And they came to the church to learn more about what they had read there. Right? And then they learned more things. And you learn more and you learn more and you learn more. And hopefully, over time, you learn that as exciting as that information is, right, that's not the priority, right? That's important information, and it's worthwhile for something. And it's still worthwhile for something, right? But it's not the top of the list. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, what's this gospel all about? And we say, oh, well, it's about this prophecy. Right? Let's go over to Daniel. That's a bad place to start. That's not necessarily where you want to go with the very start of things. Right? And unfortunately, there have been some for whom that prioritization scheme has never really changed. It's always been about whatever the issue is. For some people, it's prophecy, and all that the Bible really is to them is prophecy. And it has no bearing on their life. Other than to maybe save their skin when Jesus Christ comes back. You know, for some people, it's sort of this health and wealth gospel. Right? We see that, you'll see that out there. See lots of books on this. Right? This is their priority. When they pick up this book, right, this is what they first came to. They first heard about some thing that sounded good. Right? And they learned about something. And that's their priority now. Is some sort of health and wealth scheme, right, that's somehow got a few scriptures thrown in. People have all sorts of priorities. For some people, having a perfect understanding of the calendar in the Bible is their priority. And they're willing to sever ties with people who have a different understanding of the calendar. Right? clearly priorities are out of whack there, you know. When we really come to start understanding what God is teaching, we start to be able to prioritize certain issues over others and say, yes, this one is important. These prophetic aspects are important. These things over here are important, right? But I can have all prophecies and all knowledge and faith that'll move mountains, and without something a little more substantial, Paul tells us that we're nothing. So we start learning and maturing, and that first love that we had, for whatever it was, right? And that's not wrong. It's not wrong to come in and be so excited to finally understand the food laws or to finally understand whatever it is that you came in and understood. Those are good things, right? But over time, we start to learn priorities and we start to learn the weightier matters and identify them as weightier matters. And we can have that same excitement about the weightier matters. Let's talk about our actions. In the marriage context, when my wife and I were first married, I was willing to do anything for her. And I would do things for her that I was so excited about that I thought she would appreciate. But it turned out she didn't really want me to do those things. I thought, oh, she'll love this. This will be great. She wants me to do this thing over here and this thing over here. She'll really appreciate it if I, you know, do all of the dishes. And she might appreciate that to a certain degree. But you'll do the dishes and then you come in and say, I have done the dishes. And wait to bask in your glory. And it turns out she really didn't care whether the dishes got done or not, because she had this other issue that was really pressing and needed your help with. You know, you walk in and she's standing there trying to hang something, and she really could have used you to bring in the ladder and carry this and do this and help her. And that's great that you did the dishes, but that's not really what I needed. You know, as we mature, we learn to identify and act on things that are actually needed. Things that are actually important. Things that are actually useful. We learn to target our actions towards those things. Toward actual needs, not assumed needs. And so we sometimes when we first get into, whether it's a marriage, whether it's our calling, right, we're ready to go. We want to go act and do. There are these holes on the activities or on the duty roster, and I'm going to sign up for all of them. Right? I'm going to do all of these things. Right? We need 8 things, right? All during the first hour before the church service starts. I'm going to sign up for all 8 of them. I'm so excited. I'm going to get in and do and help and serve. And that's exciting. It's commendable when people have that level of excitement. Right? But sometimes we step back and we recognize, well, you can't possibly do 8 things in the hour before church because there's just not, you know, there's not 3 of you. You have to target what you're doing, and you have to do things that are actually meaningful. And sometimes maybe there are things that go undone because they're at the bottom of the priority list. And there are other things that need your time and your attention and your activity. And you can throw yourself at those and be so much more valuable and so much more meaningful than simply going out and doing everything that you're aware of that needs to be done. Again, it's a more mature approach. It's targeted, and it's saying, no, you know, I'm so excited about this. I'm burning. I want to go do this. You want to have that passion, that first love, right? But you target it toward, I'm going to do this thing and this thing because these are what are going to be effective. You know, historically in the church, it wasn't uncommon for people to fall into the trap of serving so much that they actually neglected higher priority things. I had someone tell me that, you know, you can, 30 years ago in the church, you could go to speakers club one night, and you could go to choir one night, and you could go to, you know, go to help on the phone lines one morning, and you could get there early to church to do setup, and then you could be an usher during church, and then you could do takedown after church, and then on Sunday there were moves that people needed help with, and then, you know, you had all these other activities. You had a Bible study during the week, and it turns out that after all of that activity, you hadn't actually seen your family, right, for an entire week, because you had been so involved and so active. You know, and that could sometimes be encouraged and a little bit overdone in a way, right? It's that first love. It's a good thing. It's a passion. It's commendable when people want to do that. But again, as we grow and as we mature, we learn that we need to act in a very effective way. Let's go over to Ephesians 5. In verse 22, I think it's very interesting that this was written to, this little bit here was also written to the Ephesian church. He wrote them and told them about, you know, he warned them in Revelation about their first love. But here, he's writing that same church and he's teaching them about a different love. The same love, in some sense. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. If you look down in verse 33. You see this idea at the very tail end of the verse. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. He's summing it up here. He's summing up his earlier comments there in chapter 5. And he says, here's the sum of it. The wife should respect the husband. There should be this respect there. That's part of this love. It's part of a first love. It's part of a mature love. Right? There's a respect that needs to be had. And so we, as the bride, preparing for Jesus Christ, we can look and say, you know, how am I doing? How far have I fallen? Or have I grown in this area, this respect that I'm supposed to have toward Jesus Christ, toward God the Father, as I'm preparing for that role? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Jesus Christ has prioritized us in that sense. He came and gave himself, it says, for his church. He made us the priority. We can look at this love where Paul tells us that the marriage relationship is just modeling something bigger, something more substantial. Jesus Christ in the church. And that love has these qualities. It has this prioritization, and it has these actions. Jesus Christ prioritized us above himself. He said he came and not only prioritized us, but he laid it on the line. He acted on it. He did it. He gave of himself. He was willing to act to do literally anything for us to be a part of his family, to do whatever it was that Satan was going to put him through so that we could be a part of his family. That's part of the love that he has for us. It's part of the love that we're expected to reciprocate to him and to show to each other. That we should, as we're told elsewhere, we should esteem each other as better than ourselves, right? Which speaks to our priorities. And that we should follow through in our actions and how we treat each other. So we see these themes of respect, of prioritization, of action. We start to get a sense of what a mature first love looks like. What does that first love relationship look like after many years of maturity with God, with each other, amongst each other? You know, we're at a great place as a congregation to be able to really renew this. We're at this awesome place where we can start to revive that first love, especially toward each other as we all come together, as we all get to grow together. We can practice these things. We can practice this respect that we can have toward each other, right? And holding each other in high esteem. We can prioritize these relationships, right? These opportunities that we have to be together. These can be our priorities. It gives us a new opportunity, in a sense, to sort of start fresh and to be able to really foster this first love. We can act on these things. We can act toward each other in ways that we haven't been able to in the past, simply because we haven't always been around each other and haven't always seen each other. Now, as we begin to grow closer together, we have more opportunities to act on these things and to follow through toward each other. So let's begin to do this. Let's start to foster this first love. Let's do some evaluation. Remember where you were. Remember what you looked like and what you felt when you were in that first love phase of your Christian life. Remember what that looked like. Do some evaluation. How do you stack up to where you were? How do I stack up to where I was? What changes could I make? Because we're rolling into some really good opportunities for us to be able to change some things and move forward together. Respect for God, respect for each other. Prioritizing God and prioritizing these relationships that we're building. And then to be able to act on those things.